For your word. We thank you for our risen, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of his coming. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to worship him, to encourage one another, and to learn from your word. And we just pray now that you just open our ears, help us to have attentive and sensitive hearts to what you might want to teach us as we commit this time to you in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. It was really interesting listening to different ones sharing about what impacted them in the book of Philippians. And one of the things that was fairly common that came through was we really need to keep trusting God. Do what he says and trust him with the rest. And in a sense, that's probably what this message today is about. That wonderful passage. Did anyone hear years ago, remember back in probably the late 70s, early 80s, there's a big move of learning Bible verses through those little cards that we used to get off. Who was it? Put them out? Yeah, Navigators. And one of the first verses most of us learnt was Galatians 2:20. And it's a great verse. But the part I want to focus on in that verse is that little phrase. The verse again is, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is an amazing truth. And then there comes a practical aspect of that. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the part I want to focus on. What does it mean to live by faith? Faith is incredibly important in the Christian life. Actually, the Christian life is all about faith. You take faith out of it, it's like taking Jesus out of it. Because as we're going to see through this, it's not our faith so much as important, but the person in whom we have our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said something tremendous in John chapter 14 and verse 12. He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, or has faith in me, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now that's an incredible promise, and it's very, very hard for me to really get my head around it. I don't know how you feel about that. But what Jesus is saying, that we are going to do what he did if we trust in him. Whoever believes or who has faith in me will do these things. Now, how does my life stack up with that? How does your life stack up with what Jesus has said, what Jesus has promised? And this great truth, the works that he did, we will do. You know, faith is one of the most important words in the New Testament, but probably one of the most misunderstood in many ways. For example, the New Testament says this, we are saved by faith. It goes on, we're justified by faith. It says we are sanctified by faith. It says we walk by faith. It says our hearts are purified by faith. We fight by faith. We're built up by faith. And we live by faith. All of those truths are repeated in the New Testament. And so in reality, we become Christians by faith, and then we live our Christian lives by that same faith. But the Bible goes on and says even more than that. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Not my works, but my faith is what's going to please him. That's probably why you find Samson mentioned in that chapter. You look at the life of Samson, you know, he is not the typical example you want for your young people, is he? And yet he's included with those other great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Because despite all of his failings, that man trusted God. But you know, God even says something more to us through Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. This is what he says. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. That's a huge statement. If I'm living my faith, my life, in any other way, apart from a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm living a sinful life. And so faith is extremely important to us as Christians. And I'd like to suggest this, that if we are struggling with our Christian life, it's possible, even probable, that we're having a problem with our faith, that we're having a struggle with our faith. So what is faith? If it's so important, if it's so vital, what is faith? Well, what it's not this. It's not a mystic power. You know, some people today, they think faith, Christian faith, is the thing that you have when nothing else works or when there's no evidence or anything like that. And those things are so far from the truth. It's not a mystic power. It's not something we rely on when there's nothing else to rely on. The other thing is, it's not a substitute for reality. There's a lot of Christians and they think, you know, faith is some magical thing that, you know, you can change the world you live in if you've got enough faith. And I've even heard said that, you know, you can change your $5 note into a $50 note if you've got enough faith. That's not the reality of how things work. You see, we can put so much focus on our faith, we can really misunderstand the really important issue, which is the person in whom our faith is in. And we're going to get to that later. But, you know, I have heard so many times people claim by faith that someone should be healed. One story we had when we were in Colombia out in the jungle, and a dear sister who'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, she'd got very, very sick. And she just wanted to go to be with the Lord. She'd only been saved about 3 years. And she was very sick in the front room of a house. And as everyone does, they all go to the house and sit in the room and wait for the person to die. And, these four young fellows came in, and they were very fine young men. They were lovely Christian men, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but had this really weird idea about faith that had been taught to them. And they came in front of probably about 20 or 25 people, claiming that this lady would be healed, that in the morning she would be up and walking around and fine and all that sort of stuff. And in the morning she died. So all of these 20 or so people that were there that weren't Christians, what are they thinking about Christianity? You see, it's not always God's will to do the things that we would like him to do. You know, sometimes we have droughts and we get our farmers to pray and everyone prays, and that's a good thing. But God's got his own purpose and his own plan, and in his own time, he'll bring about those things that he wants to do. We can't use our faith as something that is trying to twist God's arm. And this is one of the problems to avoid. You know, faith isn't something we use to get God to do what we want. Because God's will may not be that. God doesn't always want people to be healed. You know, over in 1 Timothy, we have this story in chapter 5, and Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you're a sick young man. You've got terrible stomach problems continually." You know what he says? Take some medicine. He says, take a little bit of wine. Don't just drink water. Drink some wine because of these stomach problems you have and all of these issues that you have. When Paul was on his way to Rome, the second time he went to jail, and that's the time he died, on that journey somewhere, Trophimus, who was one of his faithful co-workers, they had to leave behind in Miletus because he was too sick to continue on the journey. And even Paul himself, when he went to Galatia, that region up into the north of Asia there, and he went up there teaching the word of God. He says to them, "You know that when I came in such weakness and sickness." And he had all these terrible health problems. And he said, "And yet you received me and you looked after me." And it seems his problem was some kind of an eye problem. But we see these stories continually through the scriptures that sometimes God says to a person that's sick, "No." And we see that with Paul himself, with that thorn in the flesh, don't we, in 2 Corinthians. The truth is, you know, God sometimes doesn't want to do the things that we would love him to do. And, you know, that's a real struggle for many of us. Because the problem that we have in those situations is often that we focus on our faith and our desire, not God's purpose and God's plan. And so that's one thing we've got to be very, very cautious about. Not focusing so much on our faith, but focusing on our God. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament that that had a real struggle with this. His name is Hezekiah. He thought that his idea was better than God's idea. Now, Hezekiah was a great king. We go into 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and we read there about his fervor for the Lord. And Hezekiah, he did. He started his life on fire. He transformed the nation of Israel through his faith and his dedication to God. And the whole nation, it seems, came along behind him and was following the Lord. And everything changed from the way that they worshipped in the temple and the way they conducted their daily life. Hezekiah was an amazing king. But he's only in his late 30s and he got sick. And God said to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Time's up. And you know what? This great king who loved God with all his heart, he basically said to God, no, no, it's not the right time. I'm too young. Still got too much to do. And so he wouldn't accept God's plan. And so God said, okay, Hezekiah, I'll give you another 15 years of life. You know what? In those 15 years, Hezekiah actually wandered for a time away from God. This a mighty king who had an incredible legacy. He became proud. He became arrogant. He became selfish. And when judgment was pronounced that, you know, because of the things he was doing, Israel would suffer, he said, well, that's fine. It's not going to happen in my time. And so those things were terrible. And Hezekiah, at the end of his life, did return to God, which is wonderful. But you know, there's something else happened in those 15 years that was the worst thing that ever happened to the nation of Israel. 3 years into those 15 years, a little boy was born. And he became the worst king, the most horrendous king that Israel ever had. His name was Manasseh. He was 12 years old when his father died. He began to reign. He undid everything that Hezekiah had done and took the nation further into depravity than it had ever been before. Because Hezekiah wouldn't accept God's plan for his dying. Now, that's a real challenge for me. I'm sure it's a challenge for all of us. Are we willing to accept what God wants, even if it's going to be tough? Even if there's a cost involved for us? Even if it's not what we would desire, not what we would prefer? The danger is trying to put our desire above God's. And that is never the right thing to do. It's never what the scriptures encourage us to do. What God wants us to do with our faith is to trust him implicitly in every area of our life. Now, what is faith then? Well, faith is trust. But the big thing about faith, and the most important thing about faith, is this. Faith is always in something. Faith must always have an object. And I'd like to make this statement, I think it's so true. My faith is only as valid as the object of my faith. Now, years ago, some of you guys have probably watched it, Ice Roads of Canada. You ever seen that show? Couple. I watched it once, I thought it was really good, and I watched it twice. I said I only had to watch it once because they're all the same. But it's really interesting because up in Canada, in winter, temperatures drop really, really radically. And all of the lakes ice over. And so instead of having to travel long routes all around the lakes, they make these roads across the lakes. But they have to wait for a certain amount of time because the ice has got to get to a certain thickness before the people can drive across. Now, I don't know what you would feel like driving across a frozen lake, having never done it before, but these guys do it all the time. And when they think the time is right, they drive across this frozen water, and there's a lot of water underneath that's not frozen. Why do they do that? Why do they put these big, heavy trucks onto this ice and drive across the other side? Because they trust the ice. They got faith. They got faith in the ice. And you know, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes that faith is misplaced. There's nothing wrong with the faith. You know, the guy that was driving that truck, he didn't leave the other side thinking, man, when I get halfway across, I'm going to sink. He left believing that the ice was okay. So what was the problem in his situation? Was it his faith or was it the object of his faith? It was the object of his faith. And I'm sure the next time that he went to drive across that ice, his faith maybe wouldn't have been anywhere near as great as it was on that day because of his previous experience. But if they'd had a big cold snap and there'd an extra 18 inches of ice, his faith would have been well placed, no problem. And that's just an illustration to show us that the importance of our faith is not so much the size of our faith, but the object of our faith. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when the disciples said to him, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you can do amazing things. Because it's not the size of the faith. The size, that's a different message, but the size of our faith has a big impact on the enjoyment we have in our Christian life. But the object of our faith is the all-important thing. Charles Price came up with a statement once, and I heard, and I was really impressed by it. And this is what he said. I think it's a really good definition of faith. Faith is an attitude of trust in an object or a person that allows that person or object to do something for me. Faith is an attitude of trust in a person or an object that allows that person or that object to do something for me. Faith is never evidenced by what I do for the object of my faith. It's always seen in what the object of my faith does for me. Let's see if we can explain that. You're all sitting on very comfortable chairs, or they're comfortable in some churches anyway. What's important, your faith in that chair to hold you up, or is it the chair? It's the chair. It's not your faith in the chair that's important, it's the chair that you're sitting on. Some people don't look convinced. Tell you what, when you get home, you get out of Christian one of your kitchen chairs and move it out of the way and then sit on your faith. What's going to happen? By faith, you're going to hit the floor. Because it's not your faith that's the most important thing. It's the object of your faith. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Right now, my wife is hopefully on an aeroplane travelling from Tasmania back up here to Brisbane. I hope she got on the plane that goes to Brisbane, not the plane that goes to Darwin. Because the plane that goes to Darwin might look nicer, but having faith in a plane that's going to Darwin is not going to get it to Brisbane. You see, the object of our faith is so important. And this is why, you know, when it comes to talking about faith, it's not the size of our faith that's so great and so important, but the person in whom our faith is when it comes to living our Christian life. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves and what we can do? So often that's the way that we go, isn't it? You know, I can remember as a young Christian thinking, man, that church down the road is really growing so well. We probably need to do what they're doing. And, you know, if we do what they're doing, then our church is going to grow the same way. Where was my focus? Where was my faith? Where was my trust? In what some other Christians were doing. I wasn't looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, is this what you want us to do? And we've proven so many times that when you live like that, when you live looking around at what other people are doing, when you're thinking about what's the best way you can do something to serve God, invariably, even though initially things might look good, invariably things are going to fail. Because we're not turning to the one in whom we must place our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, in every circumstance of our life. Charles Price also came up with these two statements I thought was good. To live by faith is to live in dependence upon God. Conversely, to live in sin is to live independent of God. Now that's really important, the distinction between the two. To live by faith is to live in dependence upon God. To live in sin is to live independent of God. What does it say in Romans? Whatever we do that's not of faith is sin. Whatever we do in our life that is not dependent upon God, not dependent upon Him, is sin. And so again, that's a real challenge, isn't it, to all of us. How do I live my Christian life? Am I trying to come up with ways that I think are going to please God, or am I saying, Lord, I want you to direct me and guide me in all my ways? I want to submit my life to you in every aspect, because I want to see you at work. In Galatians chapter 3, we have this situation of Paul talking to the Christians in Galatia. And in verse 1, this is what he said, "O foolish Galatians." Now, it's not nice to call someone foolish. It's not especially nice to call a whole bunch of churches foolish, which is what Paul is doing here. Why is he calling them foolish? What's his problem with the Christians in Galatia? Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, it's a bit like an open book exam, because Paul's already said in chapter 2 that they received the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. That's a no-brainer. But then he goes on in verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." So basically what he's saying to them is this: you began your Christian life by faith. You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're trying to live your Christian life by your own efforts. You're trying to live your Christian life by your own intelligence, by what other people are doing, by what other people are saying, by whatever's popular. And Paul says you're foolish. That's not how you live the Christian life. And then he gives us the example of Abraham. From verse 6 down to verse 9, he talks about Abraham. You know, the Bible says, I think it's over in Hebrews, that Abraham at this stage was as good as dead. And also says that Sarah was worn out with age. So we've got a couple of pretty old people in this story. But at 75 years of age, God comes to Abraham. Sarah's 65 years old. She's never been able to have children. And God says to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." And Abraham gets all excited, because he's always wanted a son. Because his big concern was that when he died, his great inheritance and the promises of God were going to go to his servant. And so God says, "Don't worry, you're going to have a son." And so Sarah does what all expectant mothers do. She starts knitting. 11 years later, she's got a tent piled high with baby clothes. There's still no baby. And at 86 years of age, Abraham and Sarah decide to help God out. So they're going to do God's work for him. They dedicated themselves to do God's work. And so Sarah came up with a great idea. It was popular at the time in those places. "You can take my servant Hagar," and that's a big story in itself. "You can take her as your wife, and she can have a baby like a surrogate for me. And that way we'll get our son." And so Abraham thought, well, that'll work, probably. And so that's what they did. They dedicated themselves to do the will of God. And a little while later, Ishmael was born. It seemed to work. God didn't say anything. Didn't speak to Abraham for another 12 years, actually. And now when Abraham's 99 years of age, God comes to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Abraham, you know that son I promised you?" Abraham said, "Yeah, Lord, he's outside. He's 13 years old. He's playing football with his mate." "No, Abraham, not that one. The one I promised you, he's going to be born this time next year. You're going to be 100. Sarah, your barren wife, is going to be 90 years of age. Next year, he's going to be born." That was a bit of a shock to Abraham and to Sarah. It was going to be impossible and yet it's the way God planned it. You know, Abraham and Sarah dedicated themselves in good faith, in their love for God, in their great desire to do God's will for him. The result was Ishmael, and that didn't work out too well for them, and it hasn't worked out too well for us even today. That deviating from God's perfect plan. And you know, God never actually recognized Ishmael, even though he provided for him and gave everything that he said he'd give to him. He never really recognized him, because in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, that great chapter where Abraham takes his son and offers him there on Mount Moriah, God says to Abraham, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac." That was God's purpose. That was God's plan. How patient are we in waiting for God to accomplish his purpose? That's a hard thing, especially for young people. How patient are we to just wait and let God do what God wants to do? You know, faith is easy when everything is rolling along and moving well. When we start to face obstacles, when things seem to be taking a long time, that's when faith is tested. Can we trust our God to do what he said he's going to do? I'm sure in our minds we say yes. But how is that translating into the way we think and the way we go about doing things? Paul later on in Galatians amplified that story about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar a little bit, down in verse 22. Galatians 4 and 22 says this: "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the other Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. What's God saying here? Abraham had two sons. First one, to the slave woman, was born according to the flesh, was born in the normal way. In other words, when Ishmael was born and the news reached the nearest town to where Abraham was living, and the gossips, of course, all towns have got gossips, and they all got together and they said, "Oh, isn't this wonderful? Abraham's had a son." And someone said, "Who's the mother?" They said, "Hagar, the Egyptian slave." And they say, "Oh, good on him. Great that the old fella's finally got an heir, finally got a son." They were pleased for him, but they weren't thinking that was impossible. That's the sort of thing that can happen. The difference was, when the news got out 13 years later, Abraham's had another son. And the same group of gossips get together and they start talking, and someone says, "So who's the mother?" And someone says, "Sarah." "No, no, not the grandmother. Who's the mother?" They couldn't believe it. It was something that was so impossible. A woman who had never been able to have children. She's way past the age of being able to have children. And yet, here she is with a baby boy that she's nursing. What's the difference? Ishmael, Abraham trying to do something for God. Isaac, God doing something for Abraham. That's the difference. That's the difference of a life of faith. A life that isn't lived by faith is us trying to do something for God. When we do live by faith, that's when we see God doing something for us. So, how are we living our life? Well, I find that this statement to be absolutely true and essential. We can only live the Christian life when we realise that we can't. Have you come to that realisation? have you come to realize that you can do nothing? It goes right back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John. You know, it's another study in itself too, but the Lord Jesus is the one who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to take that seriously. And when he says nothing, he means nothing. We can't teach a Sunday school class effectively if we don't come and say to the Lord Jesus, I need you in this. We can't run a conference, we can't preach, we can't sing, we can't do anything in our Christian life that's going to have impact, eternal impact, and be effective unless we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've got nothing, but I want to be obedient. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow your purpose. I want to follow your plan. And Lord, I don't know where this is going, but I trust you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ needs to hear from us. And that's a life of faith. When we realize that unless God works, nothing is really going to happen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these people who lived so long ago and yet have an amazing story to give us so that we can understand what you're trying to tell us. Lord, we know Abraham was a godly man. We know he was your friend. And yet even he failed. Even he got things wrong. But our Lord, we thank you that through the things that he got wrong, we can learn. And Lord, we're all the same. We all fail. But oh Lord, just keep impacting upon our hearts, please, how much we need you in every area of our lives, in everything that we do, so that we individually and as a church might be found living by faith, so that we might truly see you at work among us, as we thank you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.